Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for another day of fellowship as we gather together, fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for all of your people that are here and those that will listen later on through the replays. Give you honor and praise. We thank you, Lord, as we declare in the message and the Word of the Lord today that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, cause that light to shine in our hearts today. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our understanding to know what your purpose and plan, the original purpose and plan for that you had in mind for marriage and family. To understand these things, give us the grace. Tender our hearts to hear from you. Take away the haughty spirit and help us to humble ourselves with the Word of God. We pray for inspiration of the Almighty and let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. We want to go in the first hour. We will be speaking and presenting the topic. And then the next couple of hours will be more like a workshop. We'll be talking, we'll be answering questions, we'll be taking comments and other people's shares and so forth. But Lady Emma and I will be moderating this series. So we will be the ones moderating and answering questions and stuff like that. However, people are free to contribute during the time, you know, when we get to that. But first, I will present for a few minutes, 30 or so minutes. Then she will also speak for about the same length of time. We want to take about the first hour to present this topic in that order. And then we'll go from there to the shares. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hopefully everybody understands that. All right. Let me get into this lesson. We've already prayed. So I'm going to get to this lesson. It's a crucial topic on marriage and family. And it's much, much needed for us to understand what God had in mind for marriage and for family. We'll look at scriptures and we'll look at, the plan and purpose that God had to get, you know, put together in his mind and revealed to us through his scriptures. I want to say right off the bat that, you know, the Word of God is a template that we must follow, not just our own ideas. It's like an engineer that creates a piece of machinery and so forth like that. And they put out an instruction manual. We don't follow that instruction, it may not work as intended. You know, so God is the one that ordained this institution. Marriage and family. And we need to follow what he put out there as a pattern throughout the Word of God. We need to use scripture to interpret scripture. So, in the biblical view, as you will see here, I'm going to give a summary here. In my summary, I will tell you what we're going to be talking about. Then I will summarize again, what I told you. So, you know, the first thing to know is God's view about marriage and family was not intended to just be some kind of social arrangement, but rather he had some divine plan that was put in very specific purposes that he had in mind. And it should be a permanent covenant between one man and one woman. That's right. And designed for companionship, for holiness, in matrimony, and to, more importantly, reflect Christ's love for the church. Some scriptures that we'll be looking at will be in the book of Genesis, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Ephesians, etc. And the family purpose was for us to raise up godly seed, you know, after God kind. What the things that he had in mind. They themselves might grow up, keep up, and in turn raise up godly mind for family. And that the family would know the God of their father, the God of their parents, and they would serve the God of their parents and pass it on down through the line. And this was, you know, some of the things God intended. I'm going to look at scriptures for that. So let's start off from the book of Genesis, chapter 1. It's where it all began. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created heaven and earth. And so he had some things in mind. And when he got to the part where he was creating man, we're going to skip the rest of the creations. We'll go straight to day 6 and created the man. And before he created the man, though, he revealed his intention. So what was in his mind. Genesis 1. We read in verses 26 and 27, and even in 28, it said that God said, well, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So the image and likeness part indicates to us that God was intending to reproduce a line of God kind, you know, that will be like God, God kind. You know, even though today we refer to mankind as such, what God had in mind was God kind. Because he said, well, create my image and likeness. And then did he do it? Well, he did. Because the next verse tells us that, you know, the Lord actually did create them. See? God actually did create them in his image and his likeness. So let's read the scripture. You know, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That was his intention. He announced it. You know, so God created man in his own image, which means he did it. Did exactly what he announced. In the image of God created he him. Male, see? And female created he them. So God already had a plan for male and female right from the beginning. And the man Adam was a composite being. God already knew what he was going to do, but he created them male and female, and he blessed them, yeah, and revealed his purpose and his plan. Be fruitful and multiply, you know. Now, he said it to them, that's together, even though there was, you know, you might say at first only one person, but inside of him was a woman. God already knew what he was going to do. And he said, male and female created them. And this is the God's perfect plan for family. One male and one female. Not male and male, and not female and female, or anything else like that. Male and female created them. And then he told them, give them a blessing. Be fruitful. This will be the procreation and multiply, you know. And so if they were going to be fruitful, if they were created in God's image, then they should also bring forth children in God's image and continue the godly seed that way. So that's how God announced it from the beginning. There are some purposes that we see. Even though this text is very short, embedded inside that, when we dig deep into other scriptures, we'll see some purposes Number one, the union of male and female, you know, God was going to reflect some things through that union. Number one, that union indicates unity. You know, God will bring two different individuals into one flesh, one union, which mirrors the oneness of the Godhead. Now, in Genesis 2 and 24, we read, and these are some of the things that we can deduce from and understand what God had in mind. And so he said, well, and I read it a little bit from maybe verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he into a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from out of man. Now, therefore shall a man, because of all these things that God did, for that reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God had this intention in mind from the beginning. They were both naked, he and his wife. They were not ashamed. Now, all the things that we see here are going to bring them out as part of what God had in mind. Also, the reason when he said that God, you know, brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them, whatever he called them, that's what it was, you know. And but for Adam, God did not find an helpmeet for him. That means a suitable help for him. But God knew what he was going to do, and he took care of that. So unity in the oneness, just like the oneness of God. Jesus said, my Father and I, in John chapter 10, verse 30, are one. All the things that God was demonstrating through creation of Adam and Eve and the instructions he gave them, they were a symbolic representation of God's attributes as well. And the purpose, you know, of God extending his nature through what we now call mankind, which I call God intended to be God kind, and for us to demonstrate his love and the grace that God would bring. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we read about, you know, what God had in mind. He said the same thing. You know, this cause, in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two, not three, not four, they two shall be one flesh. Now he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So we see right away here that the marriage, as Paul was describing it, was actually supposed to be reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, that's one incredible divine purpose that God had for marriage. He knew what Christ, you know, would be. I mean, when he would come and how he would gather together, what would be his church. And then he had a plan, you know, to put something in place that would reflect that. And that's what we learn here. You know, so the model of Christ and the church is what marriage was intended to be patterned after. Now that's significant, because that will come into play when we go into, you know, later lessons. You know, what does that mean? Well, marriage was intended to be just like that. Look at Christ, look at the church, and that's the pattern that should be in the marriage. Husbands are called to model Christ's love, his unconditional and sacrificial love for their wives. The Christ was called to reflect how the church would respond to that love, you know, because the love that Christ demonstrated for us, it makes the church to submit to Christ. Now, we read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. It gives you the context. I picked out just one or two verses there, but you read all that context, how that a man should love his wife as Christ also loved the church, and how that the woman should also submit to her own husband. Praise the Lord. Now, he said this, wives, submit unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. There's no scripture that says every woman should submit to every man. No, wives should submit to their own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Your own husband is who you should submit to. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this verse blows away the misconception that society says today that the husband is the head of the family. You know, even in the Christendom, they say that. The scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says that the husband is the head of the woman. Right? And Christ is the head of the man. So that makes Christ the head of the family, not the man. You know, the man is the head of the woman. So for those of us that have been saying, well, man is the head of the household or the head of the family, think again. The man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. And together, you know, the woman and the man must run their family. And we'll talk more about that later on. You know, so if we follow the pattern that God put in place, it'll work. Character development, which he said in our image and likeness, God was using that to demonstrate what he wanted us to develop throughout life. Life would be like a, you know, a place where we practice and play out, you know, the character of God, and especially in marriage, spouses would help each other to overcome what might be, you know, their own selfish needs. They will look after the need of the other and not their, just their own. They will grow in Christ-like virtues, you know, such as, well, forgiveness, for instance, patience, and humility. These things were supposed to be demonstrated. And that's why people struggle in marriage, because the flesh doesn't want to do these things. The flesh doesn't want to go forgive. The flesh doesn't want to have patience. The flesh doesn't want to be humble and honor the other person. But these are the things that God had in mind. He also had in mind of establishing and building the kingdom of God, you know, through family. Even today, people say family is considered as the, you know, fundamental unit of society and so forth. But we see what God had in mind. Notice the word them in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them together. I often say to my grown children when they were marrying, I would speak to them and their spouse and say, God's going to bless you both together. Not this one blessed over here, that one blessed over there. No, together will bless you. And there must be a joint purpose and focus. And that, you know, that's God in, God showed his intention by saying he blessed them. You know, put them together. Even though Adam was one person, inside of whom he would bring out Eve. God bless them together. So we see the purpose. And this same faith and love that the parents must have, they must also pass it on to their children, because he said, be fruitful, you know, and reproduce and so forth. Now, couples are also intended to be heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. They must partner together in demonstrating the love of God in serving their family, their community, their church, etc. The combined blessing and inspiration of the gifts of God that God put into their lives. This is what God wants to use a couple for, to allow them to accomplish more. See, he said, you know, a man should honor his wife. Wife also respect her husband, realizing both that according to 1 Peter 3:7, they are both heirs together. The word together is important. Heirs together of the grace of life. Another purpose is in spiritual warfare and protection. Jesus himself talked about, you know, and two of you shall agree as touching anything. I mean, those scriptures are powerfully represented, even more so be within husband and wife. And this is the reason why devil always gets in between them. According to Matthew 18:19, Jesus said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them. Now, if our husband and wife, and they agree, it can be a power couple in spiritual warfare. Power couple. But so the devil understands that, and he comes and pits the man against the woman against the man, so that they won't be able to do that, you know. But that was part of God's plan, you know. And then when you take a spiritual couple like that and put God in the mix, the scripture calls it in Ecclesiastes 4:12, it calls it a threefold cord that cannot be quickly broken. Christ, the husband, and the wife. You know, not some other person, not a third party. You know, it's Christ, the man, and the woman. That's a threefold cord which cannot be quickly broken. So powerful, powerful representation of what God had in mind for the couple, how they can wage spiritual warfare and for their protection as well. Now, other things that God had in mind, the marriage was supposed to be for mutual companionship and support. You know, he said, well, God himself recognized that in Genesis 2:18. He said, look, it's not good for the man to be alone. He needed some, you know, nourishing, you know, and some support and some help, you know. So when God looked at what he asked Adam to do, brought all the animals to him and so on, you know, although God gave him, you know, instant knowledge of all that he needed to know, it was a lot of work for him to do alone. He had to name all the animals, he had to till all the garden. It was a lot of work, and these animals, God had made them male and female as well for procreation in their lines. But for Adam, there was no help. So God said, well, we got to make him a helpmeet. Of course, he already knew all of that. So spouses, therefore, are to help, nourish, and cherish one another. In fact, throughout the scriptures, as I said at the beginning, that scripture must be used to explain scripture. Throughout the scripture, we see this concept, you know, of two. Say two in Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, joint workmanship in Christ. That's what the spouse is supposed to do with their spouse, the couple together. Now, for if they fall, the one will lift up the other. You know, but, you know, if he were alone, then woe unto him that is alone, because there's nobody to raise him up. Therefore, the spouse is supposed to be a support system, the natural support system that God put in place, not to tear down your spouse, tear down your husband, or tear down your wife. No, but to build them up and to support them, you know. And so for again, if two lie together, they will have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, then two shall we stand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you see the pattern why God made them two. Praise the Lord. Now all these things, these are just high level indications of what God had in mind. We're going to go deeper into this when we go into this. Now, we also know that when God created them, it was one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. You know, God intended male and female. This is God. This is the only marriage that God sanctions. It's between a man and a woman. God does not sanction marriage between man and man or woman and woman. In fact, Romans chapter 1 condemns all those things. And the practice of sodomy and homosexuality in places like Sodom, that's why they now call it sodomy. This was the reason, you know, why God rained down fire against that place. Destroy them all. He said, look, their sins have come up to here. I'm tired of it. You know, and so we only preach, support, and nourish marriage between a man and a woman. That's it. Any other kind of marriage is illegitimate as far as God is concerned. And it's not pure. God intended them to complement each other. The unique strengths that each one would bring will support the other's weaknesses. You know, that's what they're supposed to do. Not, you know, to beat down on their spouse or abuse them either verbally or whatever, but to be their cover. Adam and Eve were both naked, we're told, and they were not ashamed. You know, I mean, the woman did not even see the man as naked. She was his covering. The man did not see the woman as naked. He was her covering. They covered each other. They had each other's backs. Praise the Lord. And, you know, what? Where one person was weak, the other was their strength. And they were transparent. That also means, you know, that's also part of that. The, you know, openness. They were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. You know, it means that a husband and a wife, they can open their hearts to their husband or to their wife. And they should not be ashamed. And they should not be afraid to do that. Well, they will be ashamed and be afraid if when the other person hears it, you know, they're all over them instead of supporting them. Even if they were weak in an area, you're supposed to support them, you know, not to beat them over the head with it. Because these people, in the beginning, they saw each other's nakedness and they were not ashamed. They were open. But the other had their cover. You know, so that's important. Intimacy and purity is another area that God intended marriage to cover. God ordained marriage for sexual intimacy. That's right. And any other sexual intimacy outside of marriage is contrary to God's divine purpose. And you'll be surprised, well, I'm sure you're not, but that there is sexual intimacy outside of marriage that is practiced commonly today. Even people who say they are Christians, You know, now that's not what God provided. In fact, God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5, that a man should have his own wife. Every man have your wife, and every woman have your own husband. Why? To avoid fornication. Which means marriage was intended to provide this place of sanctity, you know, as it is written in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable, you know, and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed, that is. And that's how God ordained it. But people today, they jump from one bed to the other and so forth. The whole thing is corrupt. The land is corrupt. And God washed his hands off of that, you know. Come back to my pattern, saith the Lord. Sanctity of marriage, you know, is very important. Now, a lifelong covenant is what God intended, you know, based on, you know, not one like today, where it's based on self-interest alone. No, but it's a binding lifelong commitment that was supposed to provide security, mutual security, unconditional love. They were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. They were not ashamed. They were together and they were not ashamed. And people must think carefully. We're going to talk more about that in later series. Consider carefully before you jump into marriage. Because marriage should not be entered into with an exit plan in mind. That's what the society taught people. You know, have an exit mind, exit plan. If it doesn't work, you bail out. Well, Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. You know, what God had joined together, Matthew 19 and verse 6, let not man put asunder, neither you nor anybody else. People should not come in between marriages to try to put it together. The principles in that marriage, which is the husband and the wife, they themselves should not put it together. Society should not, put asunder. Nobody should put it asunder. God joined them together. Let not man put asunder. And that's a point blank command. Now, you know, so we shouldn't do that. But because we don't have help, we end up in those situations. Marriage, as important as it is, I think, you know, the lessons of how to go through it and raise, you know, a godly family and all of that, they're not taught from the beginning that they should be. We go to school for many years, you know. I mean, most people, they go to, you know, grade school, even sometimes before grade school. They've been going to preschool or all these things, spend years, you know. By the time they can graduate from college, they might have spent 18 or 16 or 20 years in college. And if they go to a higher degree, they spend even more years. And some who go for specialization, they spend even more years still. But, you know, all those years, we're not learning anything about the thing that is most important, which is what God started in the beginning. And so we don't learn those things. So it's no surprise that, you know, a lot of marriages break down, but there's no proper lesson and teaching. I mean, if it was mandatory, for instance, for us to take, you know, I mean, like, you know, to even if you go to college, there are some required classes. Some are electives. You can take this or that, but some are required. I mean, if we had these required lessons of marriage, you know, that we should take and raising family and all of that, you know, maybe it'll help us and not make these blunders that we make today. And so we are trusting that some of these lessons that will be shared in these series will help. You say, well, what if, you know, I already find myself on the other side? Well, we'll get to that as well. God has a plan. You know, we call him Redeemer. Glory to God. He can take things that are broken and fix them and redeem them. You know, but it was not his plan from the beginning. I mean, in fact, they asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. They said, well, you know, should a man put away his wife for everything? You just don't like her, put her away. You don't like your husband, you walk away from him. Should it be that case? Jesus said no. He said, well, if it's not the case, then why did Moses command even them to do that? He said, well, for the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so, which means Jesus rejected that. Even though Moses allowed it, Jesus rejected it. There were a lot of things that Moses allowed in the old days, and Jesus came and rejected. He said, you know, you have heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Moses was the one that taught those things. Because, and why did he teach them like that? Because, well, these people have been in bondage for 400 years. They didn't know how to defend themselves. Used to beat them down, their oppressors and so forth, and torment them and rape their women in front of them. And they couldn't do anything themselves. So, you know, now Moses is teaching them, fight back for yourself. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But that's not the way of Jesus. That was not perfect. When Jesus came, he debunked all that. There's a lot of things that Jesus debunked. Even this bill of divorcement. Jesus debunked it. That's not what it was from the beginning. In the beginning, God intended the man and the woman to be together. And Jesus said, what God therefore has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, so, you know, that's it. That's what Jesus said. Have you not read? Let me read you Matthew chapter 19. I'm reading it, you know, I'm talking about the first few verses there, you know, starting from verse 3, they came to him and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I will also ask, is it lawful for a woman to, you know, walk away from her husband? Now, Paul addressed these things, some of his writings to the Corinthians. Jesus said, no. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, and Jesus quoting Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, that's what God said, and cleave to his wife, and they two of them shall be one flesh. Jesus said, haven't you read that? What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, and they said, well, okay. Well, why then did Moses allow them to or command them to do this? And Jesus explained, because of the hardness of your hearts. You know, Jesus, was he suffered you to put away your wives and so on? You know, but it was never allowed anyway for a woman to walk away from her husband. Paul wrote about it, as long as your husband is alive, you are under the law. You know, you can't walk away from your husband. If you do, then you got to remain unmarried or be reconciled back to them. We'll come to those things later in the series. Today, I'm just giving a general thing. Whosoever will put away his wife, except it be for fornication, for adultery, and marries another, he himself commits adultery. You know, God doesn't want this confusion. Marry what person, marry person. We see that today people are married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce. That was not God's intention. And the reason these, you know, lives are imperfect like that is because we're not following God's blueprint for marriage. You know, so some of those blueprints are what we are trying to remind us of in this place, so that we will remember what, you know, what God had in mind for us. Now, God is not a proponent of, you know, divorce. And we know that some people are going through that or have been through that. You know, are they condemned forever? Absolutely not. But it's not God's plan, and it wasn't God's perfect plan. You know, but it happened, and it happened. Well, what do we do then? In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, and verse 16, we see that the Bible says that God hates divorce. It's a thing he hates. He hates sin. He hates all these things. You know, but, you know, when we sin, then what? Well, we have an advocate with the Father. When we are divorced, you know, we have help. You know, there is life after divorce. But, you know, that's not what God wants for us. You know, we will show you through this series how you can make your marriage work. What people don't know is that they must put in a lot of work. All the years that you have been should have been trained when you spent 20 years in school, learning a career or whatever, and you learn nothing about marriage. That's why your marriage falls apart. Well, if we spend some time to learn about it, If there are people that are not yet married that listen to this, stay with us and listen and learn, you know, how you could do this. And even when you're married, you know, don't come in there with an exit clause in mind. It doesn't work, you know, incompatible, irreconcilable differences. I'm just going to walk away. Well, that's not God's intention. We can walk at it and God can. And the Lord will say eventually, as I often tell people, why didn't you let me help you with that? Why didn't you trust me with that? You know, so these are the things that God had. And then on the family side, of course, God wants us to raise our children. Godly legacy. Families are meant to foster that kind of faith, train up a child in the way they should go. Proverbs 22 and 6. Raise your children. Teach them in the way of the Lord. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, God told them many things, you know. Teach it to your children after you and let them teach it to their children, you know. When you sit at, you know, when you sit at the table in the house and so forth, you know, diligently lay these things to your heart. And also teach it to your children that it may be well with you and it may be well with your children. You know, and you shall teach them to your children. Let me read to you in Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to wrap up this segment. Therefore, you shall lay these my words in your heart. Deuteronomy 11, 18. You shall lay them in your soul and in your heart. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. And they may be as frontlets between your eyes. That's like glasses. You put them there, you know, you can, you know, see through them. You shall also teach them to your children. So this is what God's plan, you know, for us to raise godly seed. You know, you speak of them when you sit in the house, even when you walk in the way, when you lay down, when you raise up, when you sit in at dinner or lunch or whatever. You know, when you take them to their ball game or drive them to school or whatever, you speak to them about these things. You sit down in the house, you do Bible study with them. You teach them the way of the Lord from a young age when they are still impressionable. You tell them the God of their fathers. You teach them these things, you know, you make them to understand it, you know, and you write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Don't allow nonsense in your house. Don't allow evil music and all these things. You know, I mean, don't tolerate anything that is contrary to the word of God. Raise your children with gravity. In fact, when Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus, he said, if any man desires to be a bishop, well, check him out. Was he able to raise his children with gravity? In other words, don't allow loose stuff in your house. You know, all this stuff, you know, doesn't mean that you should be mean. No, but you should be strict according to the ways of the Lord. God said concerning Abraham, I know him, that he will order his house after the Lord. Well, does God know you? If you're a man in here, that you order your house after the Lord? And this was what God intended for marriage. So in closing, let me tell you what I told you. You know, we are supposed to understand God's plan for marriage, what he had in mind. Wanted us to, you know, be a reflection of his character, of his image, of his love. Wanted us to be, you know, agents that will extend his kingdom. You know, but he also, you know, wanted us to bring up godly seed. That's why I'm calling this series Marriage and Family. It's not just marriage. It's marriage and family. What's the purpose? It's for, you know, together. And you can't have family without marriage, you know, and God didn't want one without the other. So children are supposed to be a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 3 tells you that. He said, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Heritage, you know, means they come from the Lord, and they carry the legacy, the godly legacy, and the blessing of the Lord passes from the God of their father to them. You know, now once they have it, they have a responsibility to hold on to it but there is that is called generational blessing for the godly seed. God will bless, you know, we saw it in Abraham, Pastor Isaac, Pastor Jacob, etc. We saw it like that. So the same way God intends it for us to be, you know, blessed is the man, the Lord said, that feareth the Lord. Well, in Psalm 112, you know, because this man fears the Lord, there is a blessing that comes upon the godly seed that came from him. You know, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. You can read that in Psalm 112. You know, so these are some of the things that God wants us to have. In a minute, I'm going to yield to Lady Ebon. She has some scriptures, some perspectives, and some other angles to add. And, you know, when she's done speaking and introducing some other things and flavor, then we will do a, you know, a session, an open session where we do, you know, kind of a workshop on questions and answers, contributions, and so forth. You know, and this is always a good thing. Last thing I would say, it's always a good thing to have the man's perspective and the woman's perspective. That's why I personally, and my wife, you know, I've instructed her to do this, and we know that together, we do not counsel one side of the equation. If a man comes, says, I'm having problem with my wife, I say to them, bring your wife. If your wife comes and says, I'm having husband problem with my husband, I say, bring your husband. You cannot counsel one side, because they only tell the story to justify themselves. You got to bring the two of them together. You're not on any side. You're on both of them. You're on the side for both of them. Together is what we must fix. You know, so we cannot, if people are having marital problems, you've got to find solution together. Not go and report your husband or your wife to somebody. That's not going to work. That has never worked. Come together. We all talk about it together. So I'm going to pray here, and I'm going to yield to Lady Ebon to do her share. God bless everybody for listening. Father, I thank you for what we have introduced, the purpose of the marriage. We call it kingdom-minded marriage. What did God have in mind for the couple to extend his kingdom upon the earth? To be in the reflection of him, carry his attributes of love, forgiveness, compassion, and help and support. What did God have in mind for raising godly children? We pray, Lord, that these things, these lessons, and this introduction will stay with us as we meditate on it. And I pray, Lord, that as we've done this delivery, you also be with Lady Emma as she does her delivery, and with the rest of the room as we do these shares. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I had to abbreviate that because of time. I'm going to yield now to Lady Ebon. You can go ahead, honey, and do your share. Then after you, we'll do the common shares. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good afternoon, everyone. I welcome again to this special edition of the Marriage and Family. We are starting every first Saturday of the month. And being the first one, I want to pray that the Lord God Almighty that's giving us this platform to share will also give us the utterance that he himself will speak through us, and that we will diminish and that he will increase, that the Holy Spirit will take over our tongue as we speak, that the glory and the honor will be to his name. Amen. Again, I want to welcome everyone. Good morning, SARS. Good morning, Mass. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, or whatever name you are called. You are welcome. And thank you, Oni, for this powerful delivery, a very rich delivery on the foundation and the what God has in mind for marriage. And these are the biblical principles that you laid, you know, from the scriptures and everything. And it's so rich and enriching to every one of us. Thank you so much. I would say, well, how can I beat this? I'm not here to beat anything. I just want to give my own perspective of what I think. It's good to have all these things in the scriptures, and people can read it and say, oh, this is how marriage is supposed to be. But when you get into the marriage and into the family, then it's a different total story. And then some people say, why didn't they tell us this? Well, now you're in it. How do you fix it? And what is your preconceived idea about marriage? What is your preconceived idea about raising children? How do you come into all this? When I was going to get married, and as any one of us, what do we ask God? Say, Lord, what kind of person are you looking for? So your preconceived idea about marriage matters. If you want God to help you, say, Lord, I don't know the future. I don't know who you have for me. Who is this person? Help me. You know, and you go in believing that you're a believer. I'm coming from the angle that you are a believer and you're asking God that, Lord, help me. I'm going to get married. Lead me, guide me, you know. The most important, you know, the most beautiful moment is when we're preparing for marriage and we see all the occasions. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. That is, it's good to prepare and have a good marriage ceremony and everything. But then when you get in there, how do you deal with it? The things that comes out in this marriage, how do you deal with it? The things that comes out from the mouth of your spouse, how do you deal with it? You know, and say, oh, if I'm supposed to be married to a believer, what happens? Do we have issues? Do we have fights? Is it normal for believers to fight or to argue or to, you know, these things come up and we say, how do I fix this? How do I come to this? You know, and so from that angle, I think I'm going to try to speak a little bit about, you know, the practicality of marriage. It's good to know the theory and to know the scriptures and to see what exactly, you know, God said about marriage. But then when you get in there, how do you deal with it? You know, what are the things that comes up? And pastor has gone through, you know, the purpose, why God created marriage, you know, for procreation, for companionship, you know, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, all right? And he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, they say that if they find a wife, you find a good thing and you obtain favor of the Lord. And if you find a virtuous woman, you are even better, you know, to find who can find a virtuous woman? A price is far above rubies. Okay. So there's different kind of women there, but the Bible said you find a good thing. That means you must see some good in that woman before you get married to that woman. There's something good that you find. If you ask every man, what do you find in your wife before you get married to her? You say, oh, she is so good. She's this, she's that. You find something that you can say, yes, this is what I'm looking for. Oh, and then the same with a woman. What do you find in a man that attracts you to that man? You know, so, oh, he's so caring. So this, that's what attracts you. And you want to be with that person. All right. And God leading you into that. Also, we have to ask God to help us in this situation. We have to pray about it. We have to ask God to help us. We have to ask God to lead us into this. It's a very important decision of your life. One of the most important decisions is giving your life to Christ. We know that. And then the next important decision is your life partner, because you are going to live with it for the rest of your life. The consequences of what you have, the decision you make, you have to live with it for the rest of your life. So you have to allow God to guide you and to lead you into that. And if you have seen some examples in the past, maybe in your parents, that you want to emulate or that you want to not emulate, you know, some people come from broken home and they say, oh, I don't want this for my children. I want to have a stable home for my children so that they don't suffer what I suffered. That's there. And all you can say, oh, I love my parents' marriage and I want to emulate them. I like the way my dad is. I want to find somebody like my dad, or I love the way my mom's is and I want to find somebody like my mom if you're a man. So and so on. And so you have that preconceived notion before you get into your marriage. Some people are looking for wealth, you know, which is shouldn't be, you know, for a Christian. You say, I want to marry a rich person so I don't have to suffer. You know, guess what? You may have a surprise in your hands. Or I want to marry someone at this and that, you know, and you're not really looking for what God has for you. You're taking charge of what you want. Or I want to marry someone I can control. You know, some of us go into marriage and we have a preconceived notion or a preconceived mind that the person that I'm going to marry, I want to be able to control that person and control everything about their lives. And, you know, and you get into that marriage and that's what you're doing. You're controlling the person. Or I want to be in partnership. So the principle that was first laid is what God wants for us, you know, how we should behave, husband and wife, you know, in a partnership, you know, in our marriage, coming together as one force, you know, against the enemy and against all the plan of the enemy, to be able to walk together and be able to fight our singular enemy, which is the devil. So when we come together with that force, we come together, we're able to work together as husband and wife, then we're able to face our common enemy. And we read so many scriptures and admonition about that, how we ought to work together as a couple, how we ought to be in unity, okay? We are supposed to be in unity. We're supposed to focus on our spouse, you know, and how we ought to be faithful in our marriage, you know. When God made Adam, as we saw in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, starting from 18, said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a help meet for him. I'll read that again. He said, I will make him a helpmeet for him. You will see that this is for the particular man. So each man have a need. The revelation I got from reading this passage or this particular verse is that God has a need. Every man has a need that one woman is going to meet, that their wife is going to meet. And the need of one woman or the need of one man is different for the need of another man. Your need could be someone to support you, all right, financially, all right? I'm telling you, it could be that your wife will be that person that will support you financially when you cannot meet that need. Or it could be a need that the woman will support you emotionally when you have that need. You could be a strong person, but you need emotional support. You need someone to stand by you, to help you when you need it. Maybe you're capable of doing so many things. At the same time, it's something that both of us have to work together. We're supposed to have a common pause, a common everything. But sometimes some women will say, it's the man is supposed to be the thing. I'm not going to do and then they fight with the man. Why are you not doing as much as you should? Maybe God has given you as a helpmeet to that man. That's where he's lacking. That's where he needs help. Maybe that's why God put you in that man's life, so you can help him in that area. So let's think about it like that way. I never thought about it until this revelation came to me yesterday, that each individual couple, the need of a man is different in each marriage or in each individual. If you look at your friend and the marriage and say, oh, the husband is doing this, is doing that, you know, it may be, and or the wife is doing this, doing that, it may be different. You know, there's no cookie cutter for marriage. Each is so different. Each is different, and you have to see exactly what is in your own relationship, in your marriage. What is it that God wants you to do? Why did God put me in this marriage? Why am I supposed to be the power person that goes out and make a lot of money? Or am I supposed to be the one that cleans the house? The house is sparkling clean. Or am I the one that cooks and make delicious meal in the home? Do you know some men cook? They cook a lot and they can cook very well. And some women love to cook and some men love to cook in their family. And so is there anything wrong with that? No, because there's a need. That is the need in that family. That's the need in that union that God has put together. So I just want all of us to think about that. What is it that, so if we compare our relationship or a marriage with somebody else's, then we're going to be making a lot of mistakes, or we're going to be complaining and telling your husband, and we see this husband did that, what about you, not knowing that you don't compare people to people. Just take what you have and work with it. Whatever you have that God has given you, work with it, and the Lord will bless you. So with that being said, I just wanted us to look at that particular instance of helpmeet in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, that God made him a helpmeet. And then Adam also called her, and even the Lord God Almighty knew even before Adam that this person is woman. I don't even think Adam knew that, because when Adam got evil, when after this, this is now the bone of my bone, this is now the flesh of my flesh, I will call her woman, because she was, that is in verse 23. It said, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Okay? And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Amen? And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. They were, we're talking about shame. The pastor talked about, bringing shame or talking it. So they were not ashamed. But that before then, God said, I will make he a woman, and brought him unto her. God hasn't his foreknowledge. He has the foreknowledge that this person that I'm going to make is going to be woman. And Adam, also called her woman. Just aligning with God's purpose, aligning what God wanted in verse 22. He took a rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, and made he a woman, and brought him unto the man. Adam didn't know that, because God did that and then brought it to him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and I will call her woman. All right. And so we see that God, in his pre-knowledge of what is going to happen, already knows that this is going to be called a woman. And Adam did call her a woman. So with that being said, God has a lot in store for us as husband, as wife, and so on. And what is the practicality? What do you look for when you're going to get married? You're looking for love. You're looking for how the man treats you with kindness. I was talking to a young lady and she said, that man, if you see what she says to me, you won't believe it. I cannot marry that kind of person because of what comes out of the mouth of this man to her. On the other hand, there's this man that comes and very caring, saying good things to her, and said, this is the one that I want because he's saying good things to me. He cares about me. And that's what we look for. We're looking for that person that cares. We're looking for that person that don't abuse us emotionally or abuse us with their words. So, and that's, or cares about us. They show care. You know, I've told this story, before even I got married with my husband, one of the things that attracted me was the care that I noticed, well, the care that he exhibited. I've never experienced that before. And I said, wow, I guess this is going to be my husband. I mean, I said that in my mind, I need to tell him then, because then it will be awkward for a woman to say, oh, will you be my husband? No, I just knew my heart to say, oh my God, this will be a good husband, because of the care that I noticed at that time. So, these things are, you put in action, these things, put a count how we get married and how we also raise our children. There's so many other things that goes into raising children, into, fathers. We have to be gentle with the kids, with the children. We have to be gentle with them. We have to admonish them, even though we are raising them with gravity. It has to come with love. Okay. So, a few stories. I know Pastor likes stories too. I want to tell us a story about Jacob and Rachel, the tenacity of love. What is it? In the book of, In the book of, Genesis 29, when Isaac called his two sons, Esau and Jacob, he called them together and he asked them, he asked them to take wives from his own people. Go and take wives from my people. Don't take wives from the other. Esau took, I think Esau was one of the first, people to do multiple wives. Esau took two wives. But Jacob, he said, it is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, came. So he found Rachel, okay? And he went and worked for the father of Rachel, which is Laban, his mother's brother, that was under chief of Laban's. And he went there and the Laban said, oh, okay, if you want Rachel, you're going to work for me for 7 years, okay? And he said, okay, I can do that. So he went away and worked for his father, Laban, for 7 years. And then after that, he said, oh, it's time for me to take my wife. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. We don't do that in this family. The first daughter is Leah. She's not married yet, so I'll give you Leah, and Rachel will be, if you want Rachel, maybe you have to go another 7 years. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve these 7 years for Rachel, that younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Okay. So, that was in, and then they, and then Rachel, and then Jacob went ahead and right and worked for him for another 7 years. And it feels like 7 days. So it shows the tenacity of love. So why is this story coming in? The story is coming in to show us how someone that loves somebody would do anything to get that person. So Jacob would do anything to get Rachel. That is the love of his life that he wanted. Even though they gave him Leah, Leah was pretty, you know, they say it was tender eye, but Rachel was beautiful and well favored. All right. So he was able to work with that, say, but the tenacity of love, because love is kind. If you see the attributes of love, as in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. He was able to, was patiently waiting for this woman that he wanted. And he patiently worked so hard to get her. And he knows what he went through before he got her. So this is just an example or a story of Jacob and how he laid down his life, and he was patient and he was tenacious in his love for Rachel. All right. And he did everything to work and to, and all the things that you read the story, you will see all the things that he went through. All right. He went through a lot. He went through a lot before he finally, and for some reason, Leah had children. Rachel did not. We had to pray and pray and pray before Rachel finally started having children. So this story is just showing that before you marry someone, this person has to show you the passion of love, the passion, the caring that, yes, I really want you. I really want you to be my wife. I really want you to be my husband, you know. And this Rachel, too, was particular. I said, well, let me go marry somebody else. She waited, too. She waited for him for that 14 years, you know, so to speak, before he finally come around and become his wife. So there are other scriptures that we have that we can, I can share with you. Also, in just like you said, in Genesis 2:24, a man will leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they will not be ashamed. When you are one flesh with one person, with your husband, you're not ashamed. You can open your heart to them. You can speak of anything and you're not ashamed. All right. And also make sure that in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians deals a lot with the relationship between a man and a man and his wife. So in 22nd of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So anytime you're doing something for your husband, think of it as you're doing it unto the Lord. Will you do this to the Lord? Will you do this to, then if you think that way, then you will do well. You will do well. You will act well to your spouses. By the way, we're not claiming to be perfect couples, all right? People do make mistakes, and there's something called apology. If you find yourself going off the hook or saying things that you're not supposed to say as believers, come back and say, oh no, I shouldn't be saying this. I'm sorry. And continue with your life. It shouldn't be the end of your marriage. People do offend each other and they go on. They don't, I mean, we look like brothers and sisters. We offend one another and then we make up and we continue with life. We don't have to end it there. We pray about it, you know, and then we continue. But when a marriage is not in line with God, and when we don't pray together, we don't do anything, we're estranged, then there's a problem. And if there's a problem, fix that problem. Fix that problem. You don't, it doesn't have to be that way. We can fix any problem that comes so that our children we have a stable life. Our children, we have, children love it when parents are together. I loved it when my parents were together. When my parents got separated, it was the saddest moment of my life. Okay? So, and when you see that, you don't want it to happen to your children. They say, oh no, this has happened to me. Then I'm going to save my children from the same terrible thing that I went through. Because children want stability. They want consistency. You know, they want a stable life. They want to see love between their parents. They want to see their parents in love with each other. You know, they want to see it. And it encourages them. It makes them happy. Even when they're older. I know my older children now that are married, they know that, oh, dad is taking care of mom. We don't have to worry. Mom and dad are fine. They can check once in a while, but they are pretty comfortable. You know, let's say, oh, mom is by herself. There's nobody there to help her. Then they'll be worried. Say, oh, mom, are you okay? Can we come and help you? If we have parents that are alone, maybe the father is no longer there, or the mother is no longer there, we're worried about them. But when we know that, oh, mom and dad, they're good to go. We don't have to worry too much about them. They take care of each other. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing for children, even our older children, to know that this is happening for their parents, that they're taking care of each other. But if they feel like, oh, my mom is in a bad position or in a bad place, or dad is going to be hot food to mom, or mom is going to be hot food to dad, it's not a good thing for the parent, children to know that. So, and Pastor said also that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The head of the Christ is the head of the church. All right. The husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. That's Ephesians 5:23, by the way. So, your husband is the head of his wife, not another man. So that's why a woman has to be subject to their own husbands. They have to be subject to them. That means to submit to their husband, to submit to their husband. And also admonish that both of them to submit one to another. Submit one to another. Don't disregard the woman because she's a woman. I don't have to listen to her or something like that. So you still have to. A woman comes with a lot of package of wisdom that they can share with you. And you do well if you listen and that they help you. So, yeah. So we should submit one to the other. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, on the 24th verse of Ephesians 5. We have to be subject. That means allow your husband to have the final say. Allow your husband to be the head of a home. Do not usurp authority over your husband. Don't usurp authority. You can have, we're not saying that you're a dog, Matt, but do not, if you usurp authority to the point where the man is even afraid, they can't even say a word because you're going to fly off in anger and start saying, they say one thing, you say 100 things. Then at that point, they're scared. They don't even know what to say. They're quiet. So most of the time, they won't be able to say a word because they don't know what's going to come out. They say one word, you go on a rampage over them. So we have to respect. The one thing that God requires of us as women is respect for our husbands. And one thing that God requires from the husband is love for his wife. Emphasis is laid on that love, to love his wife. And what is love? Is it, okay, I provide for you. Oh, I give you money. Oh, I give you a house. Oh, I bought this for you. I bought you a car. A woman needs more than that. We need more than that. We need more than money. We need more than car. We need more than a house. We need your love. We need that love. We need the demonstration. A woman wants to be cherished. A woman wants to be embraced. A woman wants to know that they are loved. It's not just by the way. It's something that women crave. We want to be assured. Even though you say, Shebi, I told her yesterday that I love her. You can do that every day. You can show her that you love her on a daily basis. It's something that you need to continually enrich and say, I love you by your action. You know, and say it like it is. What is love? In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about what love. Every other thing that you do is nothing if you don't love that woman. You can buy her this, buy that, give her this, give her that, and you don't show love in your actions, in your words, in your demeanor. You don't show love. Then that woman cannot see that you or understand the love that you have for her. Or you say, I bought her this. I gave her all this money. I do this for her. And then she still think I don't love her. But you don't spend time with her. The quality time. You don't take time out. There's a quality time that a family, there's husband and wife need to spend together. And as a family, now coming to the family, there's quality time that a family needs to come together, have conversation, you know, special occasions, maybe birthdays. Good thing as you know, if you remember your anniversaries, some men don't even remember their anniversary. Not us, because our anniversary is celebrated. Our birthdays are celebrated. So those things that is important to the woman or important in your relationship, you cannot neglect them and say, I'm busy, I'm this and that. You know, there's another thing that's very important in the marriage is being present in your marriage. Be present emotionally. Be present with your wife emotionally. Be present physically. Be present. If you are absent in your marriage emotionally, it's a terrible thing. If you're absent physically, it's a terrible thing. You know, we know togetherness is so important in marriage. If you are together in whatever you're doing, you're on the same page. You know, we have husband and wife, that one is fellowshipping or going to church in a different place, and the husband is fellowshipping in another place. What is all that for? That's one of the main reasons what you should look for before you get married. Are you on the same page spiritually? Are you worshiping the same God? You know, some people, even Christians, some people go and marry someone that is not a Christian. What is all that for? You have to, we're talking now to believers. We believe that we are both in the same boat as believers. You're believing the same God. You know that you have the same Father. You know, you have the same Father. And this man that's your husband is also your brother in the Lord, in Christ. And this woman that's your wife is also your sister in Christ. You know, and how would you treat your daughter, your father's son or your father's daughter? You know, one day my husband told me, you know, you're my father's daughter and I better treat you right. What that day I was so happy, you know, I better treat you right. And that's what it should be when you say to your spouse, you are my father's daughter and I will treat you right. I wouldn't treat you the way, if I have a daughter, I want people to treat them right as a man. So I will treat you right as I would want someone to treat my daughter when she's married. So that's a good thing to say to a spouse when you embrace what God has in store for you, that you should love your wife. You should sacrifice, lay down your life for your wife. And same goes with a husband. You know, and are you in a marriage or in a home? You have to be selfless. You have to be, if you only come there to a marriage for your own selfish purpose, it's not going to work out. If you have a selfish agenda before you go into a marriage, okay, I like this person because he's rich and I'm going to go there and I'm going to just get his money. Boom, I'm out. You already have a exit, you know, plan before getting into the marriage. And what is your reason? What's your reason for getting married? What's your reason? So we have to think about all the motives behind our getting involved with people. And we have to be ready to raise godly children together. Pastors talked about training your children in the way that they should go. We have to put effort in the training. And if you put your effort in the training, you're going to reap it. Whatever you put in that training is what you are going to reap. If you wake up every morning, you gather your children around, you teach them the word of God, you take them, you train them the way that they should go. Training is when you show example of a godly behavior, you show example of how to live, you show them how to pray, how to trust God for themselves. You train your children. They will not depart from it. They will leave your house. They will know how to approach God themselves. They will know how to trust God for their situation. Sometimes they will even call your mom. This happened and I prayed. Guess what? God answered my prayer. They're happy because they learned it from home. How to pray. How to get with God. Get down with God and get what they need. Not mom, not dad. It's good to ask mom's prayer to say, mom, can you pray with me? Or dad, can you pray with me? It's a good thing. But then they themselves are empowered. We need to empower our children to stand because they are God's children. They're not grandchildren. No. They are God's children. So it is upon us as parents to train these children in the way that they should go. And if they make mistakes, I know some people will say, oh, after all, your own children made mistakes. Yes. All right. They made mistakes, but bring them back. Bring them back because look, just like the prodigal son, you know, he made mistakes. But when the parents or the father brought him back, all right, he did not disown him and say, okay, that's it. You're no longer my son. It brought him back. He was happy. He made a celebration. If our children, for any reason, went out of line, did what is wrong, you know, like, you know, some of them get promiscuous, they did this, they do all kind of things. Should we turn our back on them? Should we throw them out of the house? No. We should still love them. We should still tell them the truth. We should say, you are wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And people outside may be saying, ah, maybe their children did this, their children did that. But do you know how they dealt with the issue? Yeah. Some people, because of shame, if they're, let's say they're, for instance, you're raising your children in their teenage year, they get pregnant. They have children out of wedlock. And then what do? It's because you want to please the community that you are in, you secretly take that child, say you have to commit abortion, and you add to the problem, you add to the sin. Now you become a murderer, because you are asking that child to go and commit abortion, and you actually arrange the abortion, and you take the child and say, go here and get this abortion. Is that a good thing for a Christian parent to do? No. Rather take the shame and say, yes, my child was pregnant out of wedlock. I have corrected her, but she's going to have this baby. She's going to have the baby. We're going to take this baby. We're going to take care of the baby. We're going to raise the baby. And we're going to tell our child, you have done the wrong thing by doing this, but you need to repent. You need to repent and let God forgive you and go on with your life. And people looking from outside should not have anything to say with it. Because there's something that God, that happened that people say, oh, after all, your children did this, your children did that. But do you know how we dealt with it? Do you know how we did? Do you know what happened with other people did in their own family when their children did the same thing? You know, because of the shame, they want to appear as prophets, family. They just got an abortion for the child and nobody knows. And you still see that family as perfect. You know, but God sees beyond that. God sees beyond that. God sees your intention. God sees what you're doing. Now, you don't want to offend God. We never want to sin against God in anything that we do. Or our children, if they make error, we don't want to add more to that sin by making them to do the wrong thing. We say, well, you have done it. Okay. You shouldn't have, you know. I mean, our job is to train our children, to tell them that, oh, this is wrong. Don't do fornication. Don't do this. Don't do that. Train them in the right way. Show them the paths of righteousness. And if they do not, they will come back. They will come back because you are praying for them. You are praying for them. Still receive them as the prodigal child that has lost his way or her way and come back. Some Christians' children go into drugs, right? They go into drugs and they are brought up in Christian homes. What do the parents do? Should they now say, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to kill that child or I'm going to throw that child away and disown the child. You know, no, you can't disown that child. It's still your child, but you have to find redemption. You have to find redemption, how this child can be redeemed from their sin, how they can keep telling them that they need to be redeemed from their sin. And then at the point when they say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did this, I did that, forgive me, and I want a fresh start with you. And God will forgive them. And let no man then, at that point, say anything about those children. Because they have repented, they are moving on with their lives. So anyway, by the way, so these are the things, you know, the reality of marriage, the reality of family. That even though we know all these things, even though these things are in the scriptures, even though we want to follow all these things, you know, the things happen and we ought to deal with it, you know, deal with it as it happens in a biblical way and let God help us. So in conclusion of what we have just spoken about, you know, I said something about in the beginning, when God made man and woman, you know, he gave them a helpmate, a particular help that they need. The particular help, even though a helpmate is, there is a help that they need in their lives that this woman will meet. It could be different in different situations. In your situation, it could be a financial help. It could be an emotional help. It could be any kind of help that God sees fit for that man, and that he sees that you are the one to provide it for him, and he puts you in that position. So that's revelation that caught my attention yesterday when I was preparing. All right, so, and all other things, the preparation is good to have all this knowledge, all right, to have all this knowledge about marriage and family, but then the application, we'll be dealing with that as we go into next series and so on. So thank you all for coming and listening. May the Lord help us. I'll just pray out, and then we can have a discussion on this topic. Father, I thank you for this discussion on marriage and family and the foundation that you have given us, Lord, to build on. Lord, help us to build on it. Let us build on it, Lord, with solid foundation. You have given us a solid foundation in your word. Help us in all of these things. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.